before Brian comes up, let me give you a small introduction. He can kind of give some details a little bit later. Y'all have heard a little bit about Brian already. You haven't really heard from me about Brian, and I want to share something with you that really I didn't plan on saying before the service, but I will say it because I'm the pastor and I can do that kind of thing. So Brian, when he moved here, I don't think I've even told him this. He doesn't realize I am in my bedroom on a Saturday night, last minute sermon prep, which I'm encouraged by all my other brother pastors, and even I think Charles Spurgeon did this frequently, so I'm not alone. I'm in mixed company. I'm finishing up, and I get an email, and I never check emails on the weekends. It's hard enough to check it during the week, much less the weekend. But I've got my computer open, I'm finishing up some things on it, and a little notification pops up. I got an email from some random guy. And the title of the subject line, I would just ignore it, but the subject line says something like, "I'm visiting your church tomorrow." It was something like that. And I was like, well, I need to check this. So I instantly pulled it up. Normally wouldn't be looking at my email, but I happened to be. I pulled it up, and he explained he was from Nashville, retired from student ministry. He hasn't been on this side of searching for a church in a long time, but they are just looking for a church just to be members and serve as faithful Christians. And he had some questions for me about our church. So they were excellent questions. I haven't been excited to answer an email in a long time. I was excited to answer this one. And I said, oh, well, you know, this is what we do. This is this, opportunities, et cetera. And he said, okay, well, we'll be visiting in the morning. And I was like, well, great. And we started meeting weekly on Thursdays usually. It kind of depended if he ended up subbing at the school and that would change. But we met every week, not for the purpose of interviewing him to be a student pastor, not for any other purpose other than he was in ministry in Nashville and understands ministry and been doing that for a long time. I understand ministry in different contexts, and I'm here in Gina, and this ended up being a beautiful friendship. I can genuinely say Brian is my friend, and I love that it has worked out. God is so good that it's worked out to bring us to this place. So the man that's fixing to come before you is a man that I've grown to love and appreciate, and I've been ministered to in a special way. I'm excited to hear him unfold God's word for us. And so I'd like to say one more additional prayer, brother, before you come up, just to pray for you especially. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give an exceptional anointing during this time of proclamation, that your servant would come up and cast aside any obstacle, any hindrance, Lord, to your word being rightly proclaimed and heard and followed. Lord, I pray that you would split our hearts wide open and speak to us. We, your servants, are listening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan, come break up in the word for us, brother.
Good morning. As Garrett said, my name is Brian Early. My wife and I moved here to Gina, it's actually Gina, right? It is Gina? Well, everybody tells me different, man. I'm like, I get scared when I pronounce it. I'm like, am I going to say the wrong thing? So we moved here to Gina back in May. I want to give you a quick overview of, because I know not everybody was here during the meet and greet. Am I on?
Yeah, keep going. You're good.
Okay. Never had that happen before. Not everybody was here during the meet and greet, so, and I walk around a lot, so you have to forgive me. But I am born and raised in the great state of Alabama. I know that probably doesn't thrill a lot of people when they hear that, the whole Roll Tide thing, but my childhood wasn't a childhood that I would want anyone else to have. And I'm going to give you this background because before I read this passage, before we go into this sermon, it's going to make more sense to you once I break this down for you, because I know there's not a breathing person in this room this morning that will not understand this passage. And I dare to say you may even need this passage more than you think this morning. But I was raised in a small town in Alabama, smaller than Gina. In fact, Gina is, I think, population 4,000. And where I grew up originally, the population was like 350, right? There was one gas station, one stop sign. I don't even know if we had a mayor. I know we had a post office, but growing up in that small of a town, everybody knew everyone. So everyone knew my family. But the thing about my family is it's not a family that I particularly would want everyone to know about. My mother was mentally insane. She tried to kill my brother and I twice, once by poisoning our bottles, and then the second time by trying to drown us in the bathtub. Father was an alcoholic. He drank all the way up until I was 14 years old, and he died of his alcoholism. I can't remember a time in my life from the age of when I could walk until about 11 years old that I was not physically, mentally, and other abuses that I suffered at the hands of people that my mom had brought into my life. Abuse like drug out of my bed at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, thrown out in the yard in nothing but underclothes, in freezing weather, and I was let back in the house in time to get myself ready and go back to school. Locked in closets for hours upon hours. And I tell everybody, that's why I'm such a huge Superman fan. Like, I'm a fanatic, because when I was little, my eyes seen the movie Superman, and it just blew me away. And he got power from the light. So as a little kid with my imagination, when I was locked in a closet, I would see a little light under the door, and I would pretend that was the light I got strength from, because that's the imagination of a kid. My mom drove me and my brother out into the middle of nowhere one day and dropped us off in a field and drove off. That was the last time I saw my mom. She was murdered when I was in the military. Never spoke to her, talked to her, or saw her again. And that's how my parents chose to live in this world. And it took me forever to realize that I'm not my parents' choices, a real long time, because that haunted me, it followed me, it characterized me in a lot of ways of the man that I was becoming growing up. And I didn't have any friends. The kind of abuse I suffered was the kind that where you mostly live in shame for your entire life. And I had been used so much through foster care of people who would just do it for the money, and some of the abuse I suffered there was worse than some of the abuse I suffered at home. And then you go to school, and we didn't have a lot of money, so I didn't have the freedom of things we take for granted now, like soap or food, or I went to school to eat. I went to school to sleep. I didn't go to school to learn. I was full of anger. These are the things of who I was growing up as a young man. And as silly as it sounds, it's a true story. A young girl came up to me in around seventh grade, introduced herself to me. She loved Jesus. She was a head cheerleader of the basketball team. She realized I didn't have any friends. She befriended me that day. That turned into a journey that God took and is still working today, to where because of her and her love and her family, because she went home one day, I was actually good in basketball because I would stay out on the basketball court for hours and hours at the time, so I wouldn't have to go home and suffer any of the abuse that I knew I was going to suffer. I wanted to try out for the basketball team. She went home in seventh grade, told her parents, hey, this kid's at our school, this is who he is. Y'all probably know his family, but he needs a ride to basketball practice. Not only did that family give me a ride to basketball practice, they ended up taking me in. They ended up changing my life. They ended up showing me what the love of Jesus really looked like, a love that didn't expect anything in return, right? That's what we get wrong a lot in churches, is that we don't mind the love part. We just always expect something else in return. It's like the Lone Ranger effect. Now, students, I know that name, Lone Ranger. You're probably like, I have no idea who that guy is. But everybody in this room, I'm 51, everybody in this room that's that age or above, you know exactly who I'm talking about. Well, the Lone Ranger effect is Tonto served Lone Ranger his whole life. Why? Because the Lone Ranger saved him. In Tonto's culture, they're like, well, you got to follow and serve the man that saved you your whole life. You continually have to give, give, give. It's kind of like that Christmas mentality, right? You buy me a present, I got to buy you a present. That's how we treat the love of God. I will love you if you do what I expect you to do and you return this love in some way, form, or fashion. This family didn't do that. Then from there, I went into the military. I got out of the military. I met my wife. We got married. We moved to Nashville. I was retired at the time. I'd started a nonprofit. I wasn't going to do student ministry anymore. I've been in student ministry for 23 years. But in Nashville, God got a hold of me and said, you're doing student ministry again. I did student ministry at my last church for 8 years, the Fellowship of Mount Juliet. I loved it. God grew the ministry. The people were good to us. My family and I miss it every single day. My daughter was in that youth group. Some kid moves up from Gina. At this point during COVID, my daughter falls in love with that kid who's sitting in the back of the room. And lo and behold, they get married for some reason. And I think a year later, she gets pregnant. It's our first grandchild. My wife looks at me because they had said I was going into the hospital. I was having neck surgery. And because I got really bad injured in the military, and they're still trying to fix me. And they had told me that they're having a baby. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh, my gosh, they're going to move back to Gina. Because my daughter's all about safety. And Gina, compared to Nashville, when it comes to safety, this is Mayberry, right? I don't mean that. I mean that in the most complimentary way that I can tell you. So my wife looks at me and says, we're moving to Gina. And I Google Gina. I'm like, I'm not moving to Gina. There's nothing to eat there. I'm going to starve. Right? And you see who won that battle. My wife in the back of the room won that battle. I have learned throughout the years, because there's so many wives murdering husbands shows on TV, Snap, things like that, and I notice my wife watches all of them, and I don't want to be that story one day, so I'm like, okay, we're moving to Gina, but it took a lot of things from God to bring this to me. So when I come to Gina, I didn't know anybody. I was scared to death. We got the home we wanted, luckily, but I'm retired in student ministry. So that's where we are. So let me read this passage to you in John 16. This is Jesus, right before he went to the cross, and he's telling the disciples what's about to come. Up until this time, the disciples had been following Jesus. They've seen Jesus' miracles. They've seen everything he's done. So we're going to pick up in Matthew 16. John, I'm so sorry. John 16. I am a little bit nervous this morning, and we're going to pick up in verse 27. Of course, I didn't bring my glasses, but here we go. Know the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed, and I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, so now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe, Jesus replied, a time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I will not be all alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for everything you're doing in the lives of everyone in this church, Father, and our family. Lord, a lot of times things don't make sense, but we're not called to know why. We're called to be faithful. So, Father, I just pray this morning that you speak through me, that nothing comes from me and it's all from you. And at the end of this, Lord, that you receive all the glory. For it's in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So John 16 brings us into the upper room, right? Moments before the cross, and Jesus is speaking his final words of comfort to the disciples who are confused, fearful, and about to face the darkest hours of their lives. Up until this time, they had been walking with Jesus, and everything had been fine. And that's how our Christian lives a lot of times is. We go through seasons, right? A lot of times our life is fine for a period of time, and then boom, a storm hits, something hits that brings chaos into your world, confusion into your world, fear into your world. And this is basically what the disciples were feeling. This is Jesus talking to them. They don't yet understand the cross. They don't yet understand the resurrection. But Jesus prepares them for the trouble ahead and gives them the greatest source of courage any believer could ever possess. Here's the thing, and I tell students all the time, and students, I'll tell you this if you're a student in here this morning. If anyone told you in your entire life that if you follow Jesus, everything will be okay, and that everything will be a path of ease your entire life, I want to apologize for you on behalf of every preacher that understands that following Jesus Christ is not a promise of ease. There are sickness, there are diseases, there is death, there's evil, there's financial issues, there's divorce, there's all these things in the world that happen because of sin. What we do have a promise of, though, is when we follow Jesus is what we see here in John 16. That we don't walk through these things alone. We don't go through them alone. We don't handle them alone. We don't carry them alone. There's a peace that I cannot make people understand what that peace feels like unless you know Jesus Christ. Of when you're going through a storm and that peace hits, right? I learned it first from my grandmother. My grandmother is the first one who introduced me to church. It's why I have such a great love for teenagers, but I also have a great love for senior age people because of my grandmother. I was raised with her for a long time, and she took care of me. She played the piano in church, and I remember when Pop died, and she was crying, but she was sitting at the piano because they were married forever. You know, they got married when they were like 15, right? And she had took care of all these kids, including me. And I remember her sitting at the piano playing In the Garden. I remember it like it was yesterday. That's why In the Garden is one of my favorite hymns. And then she started playing It As Well With My Soul, another one of my favorite hymns. And then I'll Fly Away. And then when she was playing I'll Fly Away, she got that little, I don't know what you call that, little charismatic bug where she started like pumping her foot, and there was this joy, there was this excitement that came over. And I remember sitting there as a little kid, I'm like, how did she go from crying to joy? That's only explainable if you know who Jesus Christ is. Bottom line. So three things, important things in this passage. One was Jesus' mission in verse 28. Two is the disciples' premature confidence, 29 through 32, and three is Jesus' victory proclaimed. And the entire message ends with our greatest hope in the final sentence. Take heart, I have overcome the world. I don't care what you're going through today or what your life looks like. That sentence alone in 66 books of Scripture should give you hope, should give you peace, should bring you joy, and should let you know that your future, if you know Jesus, is secure. Nothing in this world could do anything to take that future away from you. It's yours, given to you by Jesus Christ. There is not a power strong enough in this entire world that could even snatch that from God's hand. He's bigger than anything this world's ever created. He's greater than anything in this world ever created. That's who we serve. It's not a small God. It's a mighty God. We're just a dust in His eye. Yet He still sent Jesus Christ for every single one of us. Why? Because I have overcome the world, is what Jesus said. So let's look at the mission of Christ explained in verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Students and church alike, I want to tell you, if you have trouble sharing the gospel with somebody, and you're like, where can I find this? I know John 3:16 is a great one, but in this one verse here is the gospel in a whole. It describes His divine origin. I came from the Father. Jesus is not merely a teacher or a prophet. He's eternal Son sent by the Father. The statement affirms His deity, authority, and His purpose. It also describes His incarnation. He says, and I have come into the world. Christ entered human history, taking on flesh. He came into the world on a mission to seek and save the lost. He didn't wander into the world by accident. He came with intention. But the biggest thing you and I need to learn, and I said this the other night, because during the Christmas season, we read all these Christmas passages, And I think what's happened in the church over time is we have become numb to these passages. Like, we're just so used to them. We would never dare say, well, I'm just used to Jesus. But I'm telling you, that's the attitude we carry a lot of times. And that's why you see a lot of dead churches in the United States of America, because we want for nothing. We have everything we need. The comfort, the money a lot of times, we have everything we need. And so we read these Christmas passages and we sing these Christmas songs. Like A.W. Tozer said once, Christians don't go to church and tell lies, they go to church and sing them. So a lot of these things, we just read it like it's everyday life. Like, okay, I'm used to this. I've read it 100,000 times. I don't know if I can ever get used to this passage that describes Jesus' love for anybody in this world that's walking through anything that you could be walking through. He came here not by accident. He left the glory of heaven, worshipped by angels. Didn't have to come. That would be like, I don't know, whatever, Mr. Adams is principal of the high school. That would be like me going to Mr. Adams and saying, Mr. Adams, listen, we're going to take you from the principal of high school. Now get excited about this. We're going to put you all the way down to whatever the lowest position there is. We're going to pay you about a third of the pay. You'll be okay. Your wife still teaches. He's not going to go home and say, oh, Lisa, guess what? I got demoted. We're so excited. Our son's going to wear shorts for the rest of his life now. Right? We're never going to be afford anything. And now you kind of get the picture of God. Jesus Christ come down in flesh. He left glory to do that. For what? For a generation of people who would laugh at him on the cross, who would mock him on the cross, that would put him through torture before the cross. And here's the thing, a lot of people went through crucifixion. That's the thing we fail to understand. And we watched the movie like The Passion, and when that movie came out, it's like everybody got sad during the beating parts of Jesus and hanging on the cross. And that's not the part that moved me the most, because a lot of people were crucified back then. What moved me the most about what Jesus done on the cross is when the Father turned away from him and Jesus Christ took upon his shoulders the whole world's sin, future, past, and present. He left the glory of heaven to walk through that. And here he is saying, don't lose heart. I have overcome the world. His departure, he goes on to say, I'm leaving the world. And this speaks of death, resurrection, and ascension. The cross was not the end. It was just a pathway to glory. And then lastly, his return. I'm going to the Father. Jesus' mission ends where it began, in perfect fellowship with the Father. And because he goes on to the Father, salvation is accomplished, intercession is secured, and the Spirit will be sent. In one verse, Jesus summarizes redemption history, the gospel, in one verse. Well, let's talk about the disciples' premature confidence, verses 29 through 32. They say, oh, now you're speaking plainly. Like the disciples are like, oh, now I understand you, right? I've been a student pastor for 23 years. Listen to me. A lot of you parents are going to understand this. There are some things teenagers say that I don't have a clue. I don't know what 6-7 means. I have no idea what this means. I don't think it means anything, right? I just think it's people throwing their hands up. In fact, some of you are looking at me right now like, what is he talking about? Exactly. I don't know. I remember back 10 years ago when people were like, oh, my eyebrows are on fleek. I'm like, I don't know what that means. I have to keep up with it, right? And my favorite thing is to talk like that when I'm teaching, because students cringe when adults do that, right? Oh, man, that's popping. They cringe. I just act like, and then they'll be like, oh, okay, Brian, now you understand what we're saying. No, I don't. I'm just pretending I do, Trace. Like, I just pretend to understand. That's how the disciples were in this moment. The disciples think they finally understand Jesus. They say, now we know, now we believe, but their confidence is premature. They grasp truth intellectually, yet their lives are not anchored in it. And there are many people in churches today, we know the truth, we just don't live the truth, right? And tons of people sit in church and become what I call spiritually obese. We get everything we can get. We sit up here, we get fat off of everything a preacher can throw at us. We just don't do anything with what made us fat. We're just overweight spiritually, and we just sit there. It's just a bunch of head knowledge. And this is a warning for us, church. Intellectual understanding is not the same as spiritual maturity, and that's what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples. So he gives them a sobering correction in verse 31. Do you now believe? This is not affirmation. It's a gentle challenge. Jesus is exposing that their belief would not withstand the pressure of the coming storm. I tell students this all the time. You think you know Jesus? You think you understand? Well, when you go to college, you're really going to understand how much you really believe and know Jesus, because they will eat your lunch in public college these days. One philosophy class will make you believe that you never knew Jesus Christ a day in your life. We all find out our faith during storms, which is why the goodness of God is so great. It's why the name Emmanuel means so much, which means what? God with us. No matter how scared we get, how frustrated we get, how much we scatter, God is with us through it all. You remember Matthew 14? I think it's Matthew 14. You remember Matthew 14 when Jesus told the disciples, hey, get in the boat and go to the other side. And here's the cool thing about that. Anytime Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side, they always landed on the other side. No matter what was coming, they were going to get to the other side. That's the promise to us, right? Hey, listen, sit here on earth for a while, but you're about to travel to the other side. It's a Jesus promise to us. So the disciples got in the boat and they were going. They were all fishermen. They were all experienced fishermen, right? Storm shouldn't have scared them, but a storm came, the wind blew, right? Now, what we remember from that passage and what I hear preached on all the time is Peter and his folly or his, you know, unbelief faith-wise, where Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, can you imagine that? You're in a boat. You're a fisherman. The storm's coming. Waves are about 7 foot high. And you look out in all the fog and the wind and rain, and there is Jesus walking on the water towards you. And what we pick up on that, and we carry that, is old Peter got out of the boat, and he took a few steps, and he sank, and he didn't have enough faith to walk towards Jesus. That's not what I want you to get out of this passage when it comes to what we're talking about today. What I wanted you to get out of that is this. People have failed to realize when Jesus said, I'm going away, he went away to pray, he was, I think, estimated about 7 miles away. Disciples are in a boat in the middle of the water, and 7 miles away, Jesus sees the storm coming. What's the first thing he does? He walks directly toward them. Because his promise is, you ain't going to walk through this alone. You never have to anymore. And he walks toward them, right? And what's he do then? He calms the winds. That's what he did with my grandmother that night when she was playing the piano. He calmed the winds for a second. The peace settled in. And the sadness that she had started to turn to joy because she remembered who it was. It was walking toward her. That's what Jesus is saying here. When I was on an aircraft carrier floating in the middle of the Mediterranean trying to figure out what I believed in, because by this time I had grown numb to people saying, oh, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And I had the normal question that every student asks and should have the right to ask, never should be judged for it. Well, if Jesus loves me so much, then why is this happening? Why is there hunger? Why is there sickness? Why is there death? In my case, it's why is there scars on my body from the abuse I suffered from the people that were supposed to love me the most? The anger that I feel when I see two parents who love a kid, right? And I tell students all the time, and I don't care how old you are in this building today, I will tell you this and give you this for free. This is not in a sermon. Church, there is not a time in my life that I have known what it feels like. And there is not a time that I am ever going to know what it feels like to have a mother look at me and tell me that she loves me. That's come and gone for me. Never going to have a time when I know what it feels like for a father to say, I'm proud of you. And we just walk around and we take this stuff for granted. Whether you live with two parents, you live with one parent, you live with your grandparents, or whether your parents are older and now you're living on your own, I don't care what it is. God's given us these gifts. We just take all these things for granted. And then when that time comes when God calls us home, then we sit around and we say, well, I wish, I wish, I wish. Love as hard as you can love now with the love that is given to you from Jesus. Forgive mistakes because in the end, they really aren't going to matter as much as you think they do. Jesus tells them to come in failure in verse 32. You're going to be scattered. Jesus predicts the abandonment, not to shame them, but to show his sovereign over their failure. He will accomplish his mission alone, and their weakness will not stop his victory. What that means for us, church, is there is nothing that we can do inside this church that will ever stop Jesus' victory. I've seen churches split over the color of carpet, and I'm not kidding you. I've been doing this for 23 years. You know what I experienced one time? True story. I experienced one time there was two old ladies in church, right? Loved them, man. They're precious. I just love senior age people because that's where you learn the most history from, right? When I taught history, I made students go interview their grandparents or their great-grandparents because that's where they learned the most history from. It's just sitting down and having simple conversations of this is what happened. And plus, those same students can see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ through the generation of what God has done through each and every person in here over the age of 60. And these two old ladies, they were friends. And one old lady, I don't want to call their names, but we'll just call her Bertha. It's a terrible name, but I hope nobody hears name Bertha. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. We'll call it Bertha and Ida, because there was a woman my grandmother friend with named Ida, and I never have understood how they come up with a name after 9 months of pregnancy. Ida. Anyway. Bertha had learned Ida had gotten sick, so Bertha is trying to call Ida, and she's tried to call seven, eight times. And by this time, Bertha starts, because the enemy gets in our head, because when we're alone, that's when the enemy has his most famous and most joy of getting in our mind and destroying our mind and making us believe things that really aren't true. So Bertha was getting mad at Ida. It's like, she just don't like me anymore, and she's probably talking about me somewhere in Sunday school class, and she's just so mad, right? And so these two ladies sit in church. Can I walk down here? Nobody's going to pass out if I walk down here, are they? Okay. I have to ask. So these two ladies are sitting in church, right? They aren't talking to each other. Poor Ida don't have a clue. It's just what we do. We sense madness, right? And so she's like, well, she ain't going to talk to me. I ain't going to talk to her. All over seven missed phone calls. But what Miss Bertha didn't know is Miss Ida is deaf. She wears hearing aids. She didn't ignore the phone calls. She just didn't hear them. And these two old ladies, man, they're mad at each other for this long time. That may happen in church, and there are some heated things that happen. Y'all ever sit through business meetings? Dear goodness, man. I have seen some of the worst fights I've ever seen during a business meeting. Of people who say they love Jesus. It's not going to stop his victory. It's not going to stop what he's doing. His mission is going to be carried out whether we are in agreement or not in agreement. Listen, today you're going to vote on me. And I'm happy about that. But here's the thing. If you vote yes, praise the Lord. If you vote no, that's fine. It's not going to stop his victory. It's not going to stop what he's doing. And here's the reason. We look at Jesus' victory proclaimed as we finish this up in verse 33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Here's where I come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Every religion that I studied, and I studied almost all of them, looking for something to believe in, Jesus Christ, in this simple verse, is the only deity, the only one who looked at me through his word and said, I'm giving you the truth. in this world, you are going to have trouble. If you haven't experienced it yet, church, look at me. You're going to. Why? Because Jesus said we would. He is not sitting here painting a picture of, hey, everything's going to be cool. When I go to this cross and die, and when I raise up and I send the Holy Spirit back down, it's over, man. You're going to walk in comfort the rest of your life. No. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble or tribulation. What do you think this is for? Like everybody in this building, what do you think this is for? When you think about coming to church, when you get up and go, look, and I know the truth because I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you. I know every time we get ready for church, we want to push our spouse out of the car while we're driving to church. We argue. We get angry. And we come in here, and before we walk in that door, we're like, good to see you. Where's your wife? Ah, she won't come this morning. When the truth is, she's 5 miles down the road, right? Or the husband. I need to say that too. So have you ever thought, why do we come here? Do we come here just to sing songs? Do we come here just to hear Garrett preach? Do we come here just to sit? And now look, I'm a 70% disabled veteran. I have a terrible back. I can't lift anything over 10 pounds. I can't stand for too long. I can't sit for too long. It's terrible. So when I sit in a pew, it takes about 10 minutes, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I'm dying, right? But they may be comfortable to you. Do you think that's it? No, that's not it. See, the purpose of the church is for us to be able to come in and be educated and built up as saints in Christ and sent out into the world where we can carry this hope to a generation of people that don't have this hope, that don't know this hope, that are like me, full of anger, full of resentment, full of anything. And I didn't go to church for so long because of church hurt. Listen, everybody in this building has experienced church hurt. Church hurt is not Jesus hurt. Jesus did not hurt you. A human did. Why? Because we are sinful. We're prideful. We're human. Church is the only place that this happens at. We have a bad experience at the grocery store. What do when we get hungry? You go back to the grocery store. We have a bad experience of dentists. It scares me to death. One of my biggest fears besides tornadoes. What do? We go back to the dentist. We get sick and we have a bad experience as a doctor. We come out and we tell people, oh man, it's the worst trip ever. And they gave me 5 shots. It was horrible. It was painful. It was the most hurt I've ever walked through. When you get sick again, what do? You don't sit there and be like, well, I'm just not going back because all doctors hurt me. No, you go back. Church is the only place where we sit in our house and say, well, I'm not going back there because I experienced hurt. And you act like Jesus is the one who hurt you. And he didn't. And he won't. He's not capable of it. He walks with you through that hurt. So to end this, he gives the promise of peace. In me, you may have peace. Peace is not found in circumstances, feelings, or self-effort. Peace is found in nothing but Jesus. The reality of suffering. In this world, you will have tribulation. And then he gives the call to courage. But take heart. This is not try harder or be brave. The Greek word literally means be of good courage. Be bold. Be confident. On the ground of courage, I have overcome the world. This is the hinge of the entire farewell discourse. Jesus speaks these words before the cross, meaning his victory is certain, guaranteed, and already unfolding. He overcame sin through his perfect life, Satan through his triumph, death through his resurrection, and the world through his faithfulness. The victory doesn't just belong to Christ. It is shared with his people. Our courage is borrowed from his triumph. We are here for one another. When we walk through hurt, we're able to be with one another and stand beside one another and pray with one another and love one another. That's what Christ's model for the church is. And we come in as sinful humans, and a lot of times we mess that up, but it doesn't stop his mission. And Jesus Christ told me the truth that day on that boat of Brian. I didn't hurt you. The sinful people in your life did. And I told you that you're going to have trouble, But listen, this is what I'm going to do with your life. I am going to take you and I'm going to make you into this person that has a love for students. In fact, I'm going to give you such a deep love for students that it's all you're ever probably going to want to do. God's never called me to be a pastor. God's never gave me the itch to take another step, because a lot of people in student ministry just use student ministry to get to pastor, right? And that's why they only last a year or two. Or either they come in and they burn out because they think they're super youth pastor, and they bring in this all this entertainment to entertain students. And I've told Garrett, and I tell you, and I said it a million times, what you win them with is what you keep them with. If you win them with God's word, we can keep them with God's word. I am not an entertainer. And I'm never going to be. I don't apologize for it. I'm never going to apologize for it, because the entertainment didn't save my life. Jesus did. And when he saved me that day and gave me a new heart, and then he called me into student ministry. For 23 years I've been doing that. And if you talk to my wife, we have experienced the best of student ministry. We have experienced the worst of student ministry. From churches that have loved us, from churches that have hurt us. It's been a long time. And anybody in ministry, it makes sense why Dr. Shelton told me one day when I told him, I feel the calling into ministry. And he said, are you sure there's nothing else that you want to do? Because being in ministry, I don't know what you picture as pastors being. Like, we go home and we sit and drink hot chocolate and our wives are sitting around and we're just watching It's a Wonderful Life all the time, you know, 7 days a week. And now, if you're a teacher, you probably know it's about like your job, right? You go up to a teacher and you'll be like, hey, I bet you're happy with the money you make. That'll send a teacher in depression. I bet all your students just love you and do everything you ask them to do. That'll send a teacher in depression. I bet your students are never mad at you, hate you, want to throw anything at you, push you off a bridge. I literally, man, the beautiful thing about being here in Gina, listen to this, and I got to say this, give y'all a compliment. One, y'all have all been kind to my family and I. I come to find out a lot of you have been in our house. Creeps me out a little bit, but that's okay. I remember when Garrett came over and said, oh, this is Dixie's house. I've been in here before. No, that didn't creep me out any, right? Brother Jimmy, didn't you? Where's Brother Jimmy? You've been in my house? Yeah, of course you've been in my house, y'all. But I don't know how or why you were in my house, but hey. I told my wife, I was like, man, I love sports. Love sports. Football. Wow. And I was like, man, we're moving to a small town. Not going to have football. It's going to be like a team that's like hadn't won a game in 22 years. And it's going to be horrible. And I went to the first game and I was like, oh, dear gosh. My favorite movie is Friday Night Lights. You ever seen that, Coach? This emulates that. And I'm looking, and I'm talking to my friend from Nashville, and he's like, how many people are there? And I was like, I think 4,000. All of a sudden, I'm buying Gina shirts. I bought my granddaughter a little Gina onesie. She's got a little Gina onesie. All of a sudden, man, I'm bought in. I'm here. I'm celebrating. Congratulations, by the way, to the football team, because there are some players in here. There are some coaches in there, and they do deserve to say congratulations from the church that they serve in. So congratulations. I need a ride to New Orleans, by the way. But here's the thing. God moved us here. Just like he did in Nashville. I retired. I want to give you a piece of advice for anybody in here that's over the age of 51. There is no such thing as retirement when it comes to God's work. I have learned that the hard way. First time Garrett and I ate, Garrett said, hey, I'm just saying this. This means nothing about anything going forward, but we are looking for a student pastor. What'd I say? Good luck. I'm praying for you. I'm retired. And then my wife, who works at the board, said, hey, why don't you go sub? And so I started subbing, but I didn't sub much because Adam said, hey, they're going to keep you busy, trust me. And all of a sudden, he's right, because past month, I've started up sub just, well, every single day. And I saw these students, and I heard the conversations, and we lived right across from the school. And a lot of times you'll see me out in the yard with my German Shepherd, and we're walking, and we see these students walking the track, and I'm hearing stories and conversations of so many teenagers who don't know what the fullness of Jesus looks like, what it sounds like, what it is, how it is when they fully grasp Jesus Christ and walk through this world and experience the joy that they can't understand or explain. When that relationship of a student who loves Jesus so much that he can take it back into his home or her take it back into her home, and they see the lives of their parents transformed because of the love that they have for Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's the Jesus we're talking about. You're not walking through anything alone. You're never going to retire in this because Jesus is always going to say, you're here with me and you're going to go to the other side. But until then, we're going to go together and we're going to walk together and we're going to go through storms. We're going to go through the mountaintops, everything. We're going to walk, but we're going to walk together. Not once am I going to leave you, abandon you, choose somebody different, or judge you by who you are, who your parents are, how much money you have, the color of your skin, or anything. I died for everyone. And he's here for everyone. And everybody in the sound of my breath in this church this morning, if you experienced anything like I did, I know the shame that you're feeling. I know the embarrassment. I know the anger. I know the possibility that you have suppressed this like I did to where I tried to take my life twice. And I'm so ashamed of saying that. But I gave up. Because the thing about hurt and pain and depression, it doesn't let you see past the darkness that you're living in. I couldn't see that years later I would be married to a wonderful woman, have a beautiful daughter, love being a girl dad, an okay son-in-law. I met Devin back there who loves cooking, and I love cooking. I have these conversations, and I'm meeting all you people and Gina. I didn't see any of this happening. The same way you didn't see anything happening in your life and the story that you have in Jesus Christ sitting in this building today. But I guarantee if you know Jesus, you really know Jesus, you have the same story I have. He walked with me through it all. Every step of the way, he was faithful. Even when you got mad at him, he was faithful. That's the God who saved me. That's the God I walk with. And that's the God I'm going to walk with until he carries me to the other side. And when I get to that other side, I'm not going to see the scars on my body. I'm not going to think about the love I've missed out on. I don't know if you've ever thought about what it's going to be like when you see Jesus. But if you could just, within yourself for 5 seconds, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you could just sit there and think what it's going to be like the day that you cross over with everything that you've carried through this life, whether it's good, bad, disease, divorce, dying, whatever it is that you're carrying, everything, that day it ceases. And you take a step to the other side and you meet a lot of cool people, David, Joseph, Mary, Lazarus. Bless his heart, he died. He couldn't even die. He died and rose again. He had to live this life twice. But man, then there's going to come a time when you see the one who never abandoned you a day in your entire life. You're not going to want to thank him. You're not going to shout. You're not going to scream. You're going to do what everybody else does in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're going to fall to your knees. And you're going to worship. And you're going to understand, this is what I should have been doing every single time I sit in a church pew. Is worship this Jesus that my eyes is upon now, because he overcame the world. Church, thank you for allowing me to speak today. If I went over, I apologize, man. There's nowhere to eat here anyway, so you're not missing a meal, right? My son-in-law told me the biggest truth. The best food you're ever going to get is at other people's houses. So if I'm over-friendly with you, that's because I'm trying to get invited to your house. Moody, I love jambalaya and red beans and rice, but that's for another time. Thank you for welcoming my family and I. We understand that we're outsiders, or what are we called? Implants. It's so uncomfortable to think of. Somebody snorted. You get it. You get it. But we loved it. We love it here. We love our family. Oh, my gosh. I love being a grandfather. Pop, pop. When I shaved my beard, she cried every time she saw me. And I grew it back. And now we're best friends again. So thank you. If there's anybody in here today that's experienced anything that I've talked about today, I am going to stand up here. And I know Garrett will, too. He'll probably come up and say something as far as a closing goes. But I am here to talk to. If you're in here and you don't know that joy, that peace, that understanding of who Jesus is, man, I do want to have a conversation with you, because he did save my life. And I'll leave you with this on why I know it's so real. Everything Jesus told the disciples was true. They scattered. And you remember when Jesus died and he rose again? You remember when they were in the upper room scared to death? Y'all remember that? They had just seen their Savior die. They're scared to death in this upper room. And then Jesus appears. Here's why I believe in what I believe with every inch of my body. Is because when the disciples left that room that day, they gave everything they had to the cause of Jesus Christ all the way to death. That doesn't happen unless what they seen in that room is real. If that don't give you hope, I don't know what else to tell you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for this church. We thank you, Father, for my wife and I, personally, of trying to find a church in Gina, and we've tried a bunch of them, and we just wanted to be somewhere where the gospel was preached, where Jesus was proclaimed, and he is the King, the Alpha, the Omega, that you don't have to do anything to gain his love. You don't have to do anything to give back, that he just loves us freely. He sacrificed freely. So we can live this life through any storm, through any trial, through any tribulation, that we don't have to carry it alone, walk through it alone, because Jesus has gave us other members in this church that we can lean on when we're too weak to carry and walk. And in the days that he just picks us up, period, and carries us. What a Savior. And Father, we wanted to be somewhere where the church understood that his victory could not be stopped. It is inched in Scripture, and it is the absolute truth that this world, this pain, this trouble, this sadness will one day end, and glory will be forever. That doesn't happen without the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for overcoming the world. For it's in your name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, church.